This past Wednesday, the Supreme Court heard arguments in what could be an important case in the area of church-state separation. The case is known as Town of Greece versus Galloway, with the Alliance Defending Freedom notorious for frequent attempts to invoke the religious liberty argument to defend bias and a strictly conservative Christian viewpoint through the courts, representing the suburban upstate community in an appeal to a lower court ruling. The plaintiffs are represented by Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. It's really a high-profile case, the first time the High Court has taken a legislative prayer case since the Seminole Marsh versus Chambers ruling all the way back in 1983. Interfaith Alliance Deputy Director for Public Policy, Ariel Gingold, stayed up all night to join the throngs inside the courtroom so that immediately after hearing oral arguments, she could come and talk with us about what happened in that room. Ariel, welcome back to State of Belief.
Thanks for having me again.
So what time did you go to the court?
My colleagues and I got there around 3:45 in the morning. And believe it or not, I was number 17 in line. I was nowhere near the first one there.
How did it start? Did you hear anything to suggest the direction the justices may take on this case?
The attorney for the town, maybe less than 30 seconds into his beginning of his argument, Justice Kagan jumped in right away and posed a hypothetical that would carry throughout the rest of the time that the attorneys were arguing the case, which is to say, would it be constitutional if we began this session today with having a Christian member of the clergy stand up and then Justice Kagan read through one of the actual prayers that was given before the legislative session in the town of Greece that was wholly sectarian. The person who delivered the prayer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, etc. Mm-hmm. And Justice Kagan asked, would that be constitutional? And the attorney, I believe, pretty quickly said no, and then walked that back a little bit later by saying we're talking about different contexts here. Uh-huh. To your second question, it's hard to get a read on them, particularly, I think, on church-state issues. And, you know, I think that there were some positive signs. I think there were some signs for concern for our side of things, and I would not presume to try to predict which way it will go.
You know, Ariella, our listeners may not be familiar with what the specifics of the case are, so why don't you also address that?
Sure. The case concerns whether it is constitutional for the town of Greece to open their legislative body's sessions more broadly. It may go to whether government bodies in general mm-hmm. can open official business with prayer. And there are a couple of different levels of this. We joined a brief that was authored expertly by our colleagues at the ACLU that was also joined by the Anti-Defamation League. And in that brief, we argue that in all contexts, government-sponsored, government-led prayer is unconstitutional. But if the court is not willing to go that far, if they're not willing to overturn the case you mentioned, Marsh v. Chambers, the bare minimum standard should be that sectarian prayer, prayer that is specific to one particular religion, particular to one denomination within a religion, is unconstitutional. In the context of Greece, the prayers were delivered exclusively by Christian clergy for years upon years. And then once that practice was challenged and the suit was filed, I believe they brought in one person of a non-Christian faith, maybe one a year for a few years. These prayers happen once a month. So one non-Christian in a year of 11 Christians doesn't quite make for diversity.
Mm-hmm. Those of us who are concerned about religious freedom look at this as a very important case. Some people say, well, what difference does it make whether they do that or not, whether they pray or not? Talk about that a minute so people understand what's going on.
Part of the issue here isn't even the religion of the prayer giver. There's one separate issue that everybody who delivered the prayers in Greece was almost entirely a Christian clergy member. Mm-hmm. The next issue, sort of on top of that, a lot of the prayers were not non-denominational. Those people delivering the prayers made them very specific to Christianity as opposed to making it more general for other people of faith to really partake in as well. Justice Kagan, I believe it was, made the point that a lot of times the court's opinions on religious liberty cases are taken as anti-religion, but it's in the best interests of our nation for the government and religion to stay separate so that we can have a multi-faith society. And that's absolutely true. This is about prohibiting entanglement between religion and government that weakens both. Mm-hmm. The additional layer here is that we're talking about people who are going to their government to petition their government for whatever it may be. In the context of this case, one of the plaintiffs was going to her local government to petition them about an issue with local public access programming on television. They weren't just sitting in the Senate gallery observing what the body below was doing. They were there to ask for something, petition the government for a redress of an issue. And before being able to do that, were asked to stand or to bow their heads or to otherwise solemnize a type of prayer or prayer in general that they may not agree with. And what impact does that have on them and their actions, mm-hmm. as well as on their case? And by that, I mean, will they then feel coerced? And we believe that this is a real issue, that people will feel coerced to participate in prayer in order to put themselves in a better position to receive a good result from the government. Yeah. I believe it was Doug Laycock who argued the case for Americans United, made the point that no good lawyer would counsel their clients not to stand for a prayer if not standing would put them in a worse off position and make it look like they're not being respectful of the will of the body. So there is a real issue of coercion on real people who are going to the government to get their needs met.
So, Ariel, if the court rules against prayer, then we understand there will be no prayers. But what if the court rules that sectarian prayer is illegal, but prayer generally is okay? Doesn't that leave the government defining prayer?
It does in some ways, and that was actually something that troubled a number of the justices. I remember Justice Sotomayor raising that issue several times. Part of me is inclined to say that it's sort of like a you know it when you see it. If a prayer mentions Jesus Christ or a particular prophet or name of God for another faith, it's generally safe to say that that is sectarian. The other issue in this case is not just is it sectarian, but is it proselytizing? Is it advancing a particular religion? And so there are definitely ways in which we could be inviting the government to get even more entangled. On a base level, saying at least sectarian prayer is bad sets up local government to at least advise clergy in a way that may prevent that from happening. Right now, the town of Greece does not give clergy any guidelines. Mm-hmm. This was another concern raised by the justices. Well, isn't it a violation of religious liberty for government to tell clergy coming to pray in the legislative body how to pray and what they can and cannot do?
I know it's not the Supreme Court's business to define prayer, but I would like to say in defense of someone who prays and thinks that people ought to be able to pray that I don't want the government defining prayer, and it's better if we don't have the prayer in the council room or whatever, because this debate itself ignores the basic definition of prayer, which is a personal communion with a higher power. Mm-hmm. Some call God, some call Abba, some, you know, whatever. Regardless of how the court rules on this, what should Americans care about as they follow what the Supreme Court does with this?
One of the things that really stuck with me this morning was something that Justice Kagan said, and I think it speaks to a lot of the perspective that Interfaith Alliance holds on these issues as well, and I found it very compelling. She noted that our religious liberty means that we are all equal under the law, and I'm paraphrasing. And when we relate to government, we all do so as Americans, not as Jews, not as Christians, not as Muslims. And so if our religious liberty means that we are all equal under the law, then it is incongruous with that to say that when we show up to talk to government and to interact with government, we have to start by identifying ourselves in any other way than I am an American, mm-hmm. and that we'd have to identify ourselves religiously in some way. Yeah. And I think that's a really key issue here.
It's a good point. Ariel Gingold is Deputy Director of Public Policy at Interfaith Alliance. She does remarkable work, and I appreciate her coming in to tape this interview on Wednesday after fighting her way into the Supreme Court building early this morning. Ariel, thanks for being with us today on State of Belief Radio. Go to bed.
Thank you, Elton.